May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. So it's often said that we are an Easter people. How many of you have heard that statement before? Quite a few of you. Well, I wonder, what does that mean to you? What does it mean when you hear that we are an Easter people? Does it mean that because Jesus died and rose again, we know how the story ends? That's part of it, surely. Might it also mean that we know how the story begins for us? Maybe. You seem a little uncertain. Well, the story of holy history continues after the resurrection with the Acts of the Apostles. And so far, during the Easter season, we've had a series of readings from the Acts of the Apostles that tell the unfolding story of the spread of the gospel, that Easter message, throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These readings provide us, I believe, with a blueprint for living as Easter people. They show us what resurrection living looks like. In our reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we have an account of how the gospel was spread in a new and unexpected direction. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. There are a couple of important matters of context to address before we continue our exploration of today's reading from Acts. First, it's worth noting that visions and dreams and angelic visitations play an important role in this story of the early church. In a couple of weeks on the Sunday of Pentecost, we will hear Peter declare to the people of Jerusalem that they are witnessing not only the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but the fulfillment of prophecy. He quotes Joel, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Peter and Paul both were guided by and transformed by the visions and dreams that came to them. In the book of Acts, the visions of these two men would open their eyes to new understanding about the inclusive nature of God's love. And these visions would lead them both to evangelize and baptize people who were outside their normal circle of responsibility. Both would go on to baptize many people who were not Jews. And this was an important development in the spread of the gospel. And it was prompted by visions and dreams. Now, another related matter of context to keep in mind as we consider Paul's journey to Philippi is that he and Silas and the rest of that group were essentially herded into Macedonia. Paul and his mission team had been moving throughout Asia Minor, preaching the gospel and establishing churches there. And Paul's intention was to continue doing just that, moving north and east. But at this critical point in his journey, He was prevented from doing so by the Holy Spirit. Instead of remaining in the region that had been the destination for much of the Jewish diaspora, Paul and his team would be led into new territory in which to preach the gospel. And this is how the news of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, crossed over into a new continent. What we hear today is the story of the gospel arriving in Europe. Lydia was the first European convert to Christianity. Now, Paul was drawn out of his comfort zone and led into a mission field that had not previously been considered, led by a vision of a man pleading with him, "Come here and help us." The apostle responded to the vision by gathering his team and quickly setting off across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, which is in the northern region of what is now Greece. And when they arrived, Paul and his fellow missionaries passed right on through the port of Neapolis and headed straight for Philippi, which was a thoroughly Greco-Roman city. According to Acts, Paul would typically begin a new mission in each new city by connecting with the local Jewish population, and his mission in Philippi was no exception. However, the farther one travels from Jerusalem in late antiquity, the smaller the local Jewish population becomes. And accordingly, the mission of Paul and his team would be more and more to the Gentiles of the European continent. Paul and his team had already spent a few days in the city when, on the Sabbath day, they went outside the city gates in search of a Jewish place of prayer. Now, perhaps Philippi didn't have enough of a Jewish population to support a synagogue. We don't know. But they did have a prosuke, a place of prayer. And like many Jewish places of worship, the prayer house was located by a water source to facilitate ritual washings. Now, Paul and his companions may have been surprised to find a group made up of only, or perhaps mostly, women at the prayer house. If they were surprised, the narrator gives us no hint of this. But I have to wonder how Paul felt. I mean, his plans to evangelize the rest of Asia Minor had been thoroughly thwarted and frustrated. I wonder how he felt about following this vision of a man of Macedonia just to end up outside the city with a group of women listening to him preach. Whatever his thoughts and feelings, Paul accepted the hospitality of Lydia and preached to that group of women, baptized them, and they became the church at Philippi, Paul's beloved church. Paul and his mission team listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, paid attention to the dreams and visions given to them, and together as a community, they discerned the mission to which they were called. It's noteworthy that it is at this juncture we get the first use of the first person plural pronouns. We immediately tried to cross over, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news there. Paul and his team had followed the leading of the Spirit and found themselves in a new and unexpected place, co-laboring for the gospel with a new and unexpected people. Our reading from these earliest days of the church prompts several questions for our own reflection. Where is the Spirit calling us to go? Are we called to co-labor with those whom we might otherwise think are outside our circle of responsibility? What visions call us beyond the boundaries of this parish into ministry which we had not considered before. This is a vision of our being co-laborers also with God, working with God to establish justice, peace, and mercy as the hallmarks of our community, not just Holy Trinity, not just Clemson, but our greater community. We believe that the spread of the gospel is closely tied to the ministries of outreach. This is how we practice resurrection living. And here at Holy Trinity, we dedicate considerable time and money to our ministries of outreach. And I invite you to become more familiar with the work of those ministries. In fact, I have a specific invitation for you. Our outreach ministry team meets at 6 o'clock tonight here. It's an open meeting. And if you come, you can learn about the dreams this parish has had for resurrection living for many years. And we together might discover new dreams and visions for resurrection living in the future. I keep coming back to that compelling vision that Paul had. I see the image of that man of Macedonia coming in a dream, pleading for the help that only the gospel can bring. If we close our eyes right now, if we close our eyes and we ask the Holy Spirit for a vision of our mission, who is standing there pleading for us to bring the gospel to them? Who is there pleading? Who is in need of the saving grace of the gospel in your vision? Where does that dream lead us? And when we get there, what surprises will wait for us there? So let's fulfill that prophecy. Dream dreams and see visions, and bring justice and mercy and peace upon the earth.